Have you ever not taken a warning seriously? Perhaps you heard something and thought, oh, that's just guidance, not a hard and fast rule. Or, oh, that won't happen. We all want what's best for the next generation, right? We want to prepare them and warn them of dangers they may encounter on their journey. We teach them how best to behave and try to guide their paths. We warn them of people who might try to deceive them by saying things like, don't talk to strangers. We want them to be wise, to know right from wrong, to know when to walk away and when to persevere and persist. We all know that children have a mind of their own and are likely to challenge things, make mistakes, and not always do what we ask of them or warn them about. As quite a new parent myself, I've started to prepare for difficult times. I have been warned and know that parenthood has its difficulties. So I've spent time trying to gain as much knowledge as I can to prepare myself for those inevitable yet unpredictable challenges. And there's a whole lot of knowledge out there. But even despite all the preparation I've done, I know that there still will be seasons of difficulty. I may have gone through the sleepless baby stage, teething, illnesses, and some toddler tantrums. But despite all the knowledge I have gained, there are still things I just can't predict because my daughter Nadia, she has a mind of her own. And we still have many further seasons ahead, which are difficult, right? Adolescence and the infamous teenager stage. I may not always be able to predict things, but I know I can do my best to prepare. Despite the knowledge that we will face terrible times with being parents, we still wanted to do it. We still decided that to have a family and to raise children because we have faith that the rewards far outweigh the difficulties. In fact, sometimes the difficulties make the good times that much better because we really appreciate them. For those of you who know me, you'll probably know that I am a huge fan of Disney's film, The Lion King. In The Lion King, Mufasa is the king of the Pride Lands and father to a curious and often rebellious son, Simba. Young and naive, Simba is tempted to explore dangerous places like elephant graveyards and gets himself into all sorts of trouble. Unfortunately for him, though, his uncle Scar doesn't have good motives and plans to kill his brother Mufasa and Simba in order to take the throne. Scar attempts to kill Simba, fails. However, he tricks Mufasa by pretending to help him, ultimately resulting in Mufasa's death. Following this, he then deceives Simba into believing that he is to blame. Grieved and remorseful, Simba then leaves the Pride Lands, meets some new friends, Timon and Pumbaa, who teach him a new philosophy, Hakuna Matata, which means no worries for the rest of your days. This distracts Simba from his true calling and the path his father had intended for him. And while Simba is distracted, Scar proceeds to take over the Pride Lands with his followers, the hyenas. He leads with selfishness and no restraint, which results in the Pride Lands, once a beautiful paradise full of food, to becoming desolate and barren. Simba's childhood friend, Nala, and the rest of the Pride go looking for food outside their territory. And when Nala bumps into Simba, she tries to convince him to get back on the right path and return to the Pride Lands and take his rightful place as king. God always wants what's best for us, yes? We are his children. And here, in today's passage, God speaks through Paul, who warns Timothy and us by extension in how we need to be prepared for the times in which we live today. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Joanna Wooten, and I'm part of the preaching team here. We are currently in the midst of a study on 1 and 2 Timothy. You guessed it, Timothy's up there. And 2 Timothy is the last New Testament letter written by Paul from prison to Timothy in roughly around 67 AD. Timothy is leading the church in Ephesus at this time, and Paul is writing to encourage him. Paul had encountered many difficulties and persecutions during his life following Jesus, and he is now on death row to be executed in Rome. He is very aware of his coming death, and in prior chapters, Paul has encouraged and instructed Timothy to remember his heritage. Jeremy's sermon last week, remember. And remain focused on the work of God. In his last letters from Paul, he uses this time to warn Timothy about false teachers who will seek to deceive and distract him and will reject God in favour of their own preferences. Echoing earlier themes, he warns Timothy to avoid these behaviours and those who participate in them. He encourages Timothy to stand strong in his faith with a reliance on the written word of God. This chapter is the high point in Paul's letter, leading to his final instructions in chapter 4. Now, Paul was a wise man coming to the end of his life, and these are his parting words. Although Paul is writing to Timothy here, remember that in actual fact, these words are coming from Jesus Christ, talking through Paul to Timothy and to us directly today in the Holy Scriptures. Paul starts this passage with a warning. We're in 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Note here, he does not say there may be terrible times. He says there will be terrible times. This is a warning. Note here also that the last days are not often the future. The last days is what is used here is commonly called the church age or the era of Christianity in the world, which continues through today up until Christ returns. God desires that his people are prepared to face the world in which they live. And we receive in this passage a sobering reminder about the reality of humanity and the dangers to the church. Therefore, my first point is this. We need to be prepared for terrible times. What are terrible times, you might say? These are difficult times. Other translations of this verse say troublesome, hard to cope with, dangerous, perilous. To understand the seriousness of that description, the Greek word for perilous, shalipoi, I think I've pronounced that right, only appears one other time in the New Testament, in Matthew 8, 28, which describes the behaviour of a demon-possessed man. This is not your run-of-the-mill immorality. No, Paul is not talking here about disease or famine or wars. This is spiritual warfare. When Paul writes to Timothy, he's talking about a period of spiritual decline in the Church of Christ. The characteristics Paul will describe speak not of bad times, but of bad people. What characterizes these times is the wicked and depraved ways of men. This is a quote from Calvin in the commentary. So we need to have situational awareness. It's not safe to live your life without the awareness of our surroundings and our current times. We need to understand the times in which we live. Now note, this is both external and internal. Externally, the world in which we live, and inwardly, our own nature is often drawn to what is happening externally, right? Influence each other. We need to know the times in which we live, that they are not safe. We can't just coast through life. We need to be alert and aware and prepared for these times. Jesus tells us, I want you to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Every attentive follower of Christ should be thinking, what is that you just said? There is a cost for every decision, and a decision to follow Christ also has a cost. Paul then goes on to describe 18 characteristics to look for in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. The first term in this vice list, that men will be lovers of themselves, sets the theme for all the others, which are all fruits of egoism and self-centeredness. Many in the church today say, be yourself, love yourself, you have worth. But this message is not in the Bible. People might say, but Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. So if I need to love my neighbour, I need to love myself first, right? Gosh, that's a good twist in scripture. One of the best ones that I know. If you think that Jesus is saying we need to start with loving ourselves, then you don't really understand what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus doesn't say in the Bible to love yourself. Jesus is saying, let's assume you are loving yourself because everyone has that ailment. And if you were to focus on loving others, which is good, the way you already love yourself, you'd be a lot better off. This is the same Saviour who said, if you deny yourself, lay down your life, he who loses his life for me will find me. That's Christianity. It's interesting in the last days that men will be lovers of themselves. That's there for sure. Why do you love money? For what it can buy you. The gospel of Christ is not about money. 1 Timothy says, those who pursued the love of money have pierced themselves with many sorrows. What do you boast about? Yourself. What are you proud about? Your own accomplishments. Abuse of being disobedient to God. Why do you disobey your parents? Because you think you know better. Why are you ungrateful? Because you always think you deserve more. See the theme here? Running through. Very selfish. Why are you unholy? Because you place your own interests above the interests of your friends. Without love, Paul said that the end of time would be marked by an attitude of growing disregard of normal family love and obligation. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. There's so many examples of that in today's world. Brutal, cruelty and brutality have nothing new in the world. Not lovers of the good. There just seems to be so many examples of this in modern society. Today we live in a culture where simple good of life is now despised and attacked through abortion, through glorifying of violence and murder, through euthanasia. Treacherous, rash, conceited, an inflated sense of self-importance. It's interesting, we've got the final one here. He says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why do you love pleasure? Because of how it makes you feel. By contrast, loving God might involve suffering, which to the egoist is unthinkable. Hence, he loves himself rather than God. So notice it starts with and ends with misplaced love. Lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Then Paul says, having a form of godliness and outward appearance. You all look great, by the way. You get an A for appearance today. But your outward appearance, it says here, doesn't matter. Because God is not worried about our outward description, because it's our hearts that define us. It doesn't actually matter how people describe us, because only God's opinion matters. People describe but God defines. Do you look the part, but don't have the heart? Hopefully, you're all sensitive enough to see yourself reflected, at least in part, in Paul's vice list. If not in your overt behaviour, then in your more subtle mental attitude sins. Are you ever unthankful, unloving, or unforgiving? I know that I can be. So you and I don't need encouragement in sin, but in holiness. And we are wise to examine ourselves against the descriptions in this passage so that we might live faithfully in these last days. Yes, we need to watch out for a spiritual decline in ourselves. Timothy and us are like Simba. There's a picture of Simba here. Children of the king, born into a promise, but who sometimes gets lost along the way. We need to take our lives seriously. It's not all Hakuna Matata. No worries for the rest of your days. We need to have situational awareness, something that Simba lacked in The Lion King, and something that Paul and God reminds us of here, of us here too, that we need to be aware of this. Paul characterizes false teaching and deceptive people by self-centeredness and ungodliness in these last days. And there are many parallels that can be drawn here between Paul's description of these demon-possessed people in the last days, and i.e. Satan and his demons, and the character of Scar and his hyenas in The Lion King. Scar is a false teacher. He is a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of the king. He is deceptive because he looks like a lion, so he has an outward form of godliness but denies its power. He looks the part on the outside, but his heart does not beat to the same drum or for the same team as the rest of the lions. Paul warns us here, like the character of Scar, that we are to have nothing to do with such people, people who are intentionally up to no good. So we need to be aware of spiritual decline in others and not get pulled into their trap. Scar managed to deceive Simba into believing that he was responsible for his father's death, when in reality, Scar actually killed his brother in order to take the throne. This lie deceived Simba, and he went off track, believing he was no longer worthy. So this brings me to my second point. We need to recognize spiritual decline, both in ourselves and in others, and turn away. Now remember, it's not our job to fix all that is wrong in the name of Christ, or to confront all false teachers or hypocritical Christians we know. It's our job to avoid these people in spiritual decline. And as you do encounter them, live by example and preach to them. Leave the rest with God. A good little memory clip here is, if in doubt, do without. It is not a day to be half-hearted or to be lax either. You shouldn't just assume that because you and your little boy Billy come to church, everything will be fine. It won't be fine. That's what this message tells us. We need to be concerned and proactive about everything that goes into little Billy's mind and every relationship that he has. There's one point in this film where Scar meets with his hyena followers and informs them to be prepared for his plan to kill Mufasa and take over the kingdom of Pride Rock. Scar has just told his three main hyena followers that he is disappointed that they didn't successfully kill Simba. And scavengers as the hyenas are, he feeds them, saying, "I never thought hyenas essential. They're crude and unspeakably plain, but maybe they've a glimmer of potential if allied to my vision and brain." We're going to watch a little clip here. So this is a point in the film where Scar meets the hyenas. This is his song of preparation. Yes, a shining new era is tiptoeing nearer. And where do we feature? Make no mistake, the enemy is preparing to deceive and distract us. And we too must be prepared. When I was in my 20s, I went to Ecuador with a friend to celebrate my godson's dedication. After the ceremony, I decided to do some travelling on my own, but I was very naive and unprepared for Ecuador and the dangers that were there. I had been warned by my friend, Silvana, of some of these dangers and urged to leave my passport with her and take a photocopy, which I did. Unfortunately, this alone didn't stop me from keeping out of trouble. I arrived in Quito after a long, precarious trip from Guayaquil, dropped off my backpack at the hostel, and set off to withdraw some money from the ATM, shop for some shoes, and download some photos off my camera. As I was walking down the road, a friendly boy talked to me and asked me where I was from. I obliged and talked to him for a bit as I was walking. Then it suddenly started to pour down with rain. Not like it does here, it's that tropical rain which just goes shh. We were soaked. So we quickly ducked for cover into a shop. What was awesome for me was that this shop was full of shoes. So I started pottering around looking for shoes. Moments later, several men on motorbikes parked out the front, blocking the entrance, and came into the store, armed. Held at gunpoint, they took my bag with all my ID, my cards, my photos, as well as my money belt. They took what little cash the cashiers were carrying in the store and stripped the other customers of all their valuables, including the boy that had followed me into the store. We were pushed onto the ground, head down, and made to wait there whilst they made a hasty exit. After several minutes, we all emerged quite shaken and called the police. Long story short, at the time I was so preoccupied with the trauma of the experience that I didn't realise I had been deceived. In retrospect, looking back at that moment, the boy who had talked to me on the street had been texting on his phone whilst I was looking for shoes. And quite likely, I was the target of the heist. We need to be prepared so that we are not deceived. Paul continues to talk about these false teachers in this passage. He says they are the kind who worm their ways into homes. Notice the word worm here. In other versions, the word creep is used. Now, this is a sinister person. They don't have good motives. They are like a robber. They're like the boy I met on the street. They worm or creep their way into households and seek to gain control. This is a characteristic of these people's lives. Why homes, you say? It is one thing to have evil present in the world, but it is another thing to allow it into your home. It also says gain control over gullible women. And as a woman, I looked at that and thought, what? Just us? Paul singled out gullible women simply because in that day, women spent far much more time at the home than men did. Probably still true a little bit these days. And were far more exposed to any corruption that would infiltrate the household. He also speaks here of women rather than men because they were more liable to be taken in by imposters. And this is their strategy, right? They infiltrate the weak and the gullible, the women and the children, to get to the men. Women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, it says, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Indeed, the spirit of the last days has a problem with the idea of true truth altogether, because it believes that we each are the centre of our own universe, and we each create our own truth. According to the spirit of the last days, there is no truth outside of ourselves. So we can learn and learn and learn, but we will never come to God's eternal truth. Do you notice that there are many professors of Christianity? They repeatedly hear, it may be good sermons, but they seldom meditate on what they hear. They study Christianity just for fun, to gain knowledge. They do it just to gain intelligence, head knowledge, but their hearts are not changed. They have no more grace now than they had several years ago. Though hearing all the while, and perhaps not wickedly departing from the Lord, they do not meditate, they do not think, and they do not practice. Therefore, they cannot become wise to salvation. Paul talks here about an example of Jannes and Jambres, I hope I pronounced that right, who opposed Moses and says, so also these teachers oppose the truth. Who are Jannes and Jambres, you might ask? Apparently, they're not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. So it's a good question. These are two of the magicians who opposed Moses and copied some of the miracles he performed by the power of darkness and not the power of God. Do you remember the story of Moses? And when Moses cuts down his rod, it turned into a serpent. And Jannes and Jambres, Pharaoh said, oh, I've got guys who can do that, and got Jannes and Jambres, and they did the same. And when he turned water into blood, they could do the same. When Moses brought forth a plague of frogs, Jannes and Jambres could do the same. Yet eventually, over time, they could not match God, miracle for miracle. And their powers were shown to be inferior to God's power. They had an appearance of godliness. Magicians, amazing looking. Look at all the things they can do. Now, we don't know if Jannes and Jambres were their actual names. I find it quite interesting that Jannes means contradict, or he who seduces, and Jambres means rebel, or he who makes rebellion. So I think it's quite likely that they chose these names because of the behaviours that these magicians had at the time. That's quite often what they did in that day. They gave you a name based on an attribute or the way you were birthed, etc. Paul says they are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Depraved minds, their minds have not been transformed. He says, do not conform. Remember this. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Make no doubt that this is spiritual warfare here that Paul is talking about, not just our day-to-day sins, if I can put it that way. These evildoers and imposters oppose the truth. It's not just a one-off, it is a characteristic of their life. Paul tells us that these evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but they will not get very far, as was with Jannes and Jambres and Scar, right? Their folly will eventually become clear to everyone, because truth and time walk hand in hand. Truth and time walk hand in hand. This is the message of great hope in the midst of this great darkness. The spirit of the last days has an answer to it in Jesus Christ. The spirit of the last days is not stronger than the power of Jesus. The glorious truth is that we don't have to be bound by the spirit of our times. We don't have to be slaves to ourselves and have our universe revolve around something as puny as us, ourselves. Even in the last days, God is still in control. And those who oppose him will not go any further. Paul informs us that we shouldn't have anything to do with such people like Scar, who are marked by their love of self and their opposition to the truth. We should turn away from those people, he says. That is, you should practice biblical separation. You cannot avoid the times, but you can turn away from the people who make the times what they are, at least from the worst of them. And you should do that for your protection. Why? Because we don't want to be slandered and brutalized and betrayed. A self-centered person would not hesitate to sacrifice you at the altar for his ego. So we need to turn away, both to avoid the direct harm such people can do to you spiritually and avoid the indirect ways their behavior can corrupt your own. The next part of 2 Timothy 3 is a reminder from Paul to Timothy of what he must continue in. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This brings me to my third and final point. We need to persist in living wisdom and truth. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the cost, right? That's the cost of us following God, following Jesus. We will be persecuted. Not we might be, we will be. If you're doing it right, you will be. This is not my words, this is the gospel. This is spiritual warfare. You will be persecuted for living out your faith and your belief. So we need to persist. Continue to live out wisdom and truth. And what we have learned to become convinced of, it says, because of from whom you have learned it. You know, Timothy had learned these things from Paul, but also from his mother and his grandmother. He had learned the scriptures. We need to remember he lives in us. In all the knowledge I have gained about parenthood, there is one thing I have realized that is greater than any other gift I can give my daughter Nadia, and that is to prepare her with wisdom and truth, which is found through Jesus, so that she knows what is true and can become wise through learning God's word. We need to persist in growing wisdom through the one true source of living wisdom and truth, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Gospel. Because that's what makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is God-breathed. It is living. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Holy Scriptures have been created so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, we need to be prepared. Be prepared for terrible times, to recognize spiritual decline in ourselves and others and turn away from it. We need to persist with living out wisdom and truth and learning from our Bibles. Make no mistake, the time is now. We need to be prepared to act when people try to deceive and distract us and turn away. We need to be prepared to stand firm in our beliefs despite being persecuted in these terrible times. and we can be prepared by continuing and coming here and reading and living and listening to the words of wisdom that God has left us here in the Bible, so that we are thoroughly equipped with truth and can discern what is righteous.